Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week's YouTube, I'd like to take a break from the regular politics and look at the subject of Halloween, because there are some great truth to be learned from this bizarre celebration of the macabre. You know, Americans spend $9 billion a year on Halloween. We're seeing more and more lawn decorations every year. And it looks like Halloween is competing with Christmas for the light fight. You know, the Christian community is generally ambivalent toward Halloween, but I have run into quite a few Christians who see Halloween as some sort of demonic holiday. And often they're fed this by books and articles written to Christians to warn them of the cultic origins and the dangers of Halloween, as if you're celebrating the devil. And the real devil worshipers are certainly helping to make this association in that they're claiming the day as their own. In fact, you probably think that that's the direction I'm going to go to in this YouTube. But I'm actually going to go in a totally different direction. But first, the superstition associated with Halloween is definitely a 1 Corinthians 8 issue. It's one of the best applications of 1 Corinthians 8 that I can think of. Remember in 1 Corinthians 8, the Corinthian church asked Paul whether it's right for believers to buy or eat meat sold in the marketplace that were sacrificed to the pagan gods in the pagan temples. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Now, to understand this chapter, you need to understand the Roman culture. The citizens of Corinth would bring their animals to the pagan temple to be offered to the gods. The temples would have more meat than they would know what to do with, and so they would take the meat to the marketplace for hard cash. The pagan temples became the local butchery. The question the Corinthians had was, should Christians eat or buy this meat? And some Christians may have thought that this meat was tainted with demons. Other Christians may have thought that this was a poor testimony to eat or to buy this meat. Some Christians probably believed it was the duty of Christians to have absolutely nothing to do with any association with the pagan temples. You might be surprised by Paul's answer, because Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, eat the meat. 1 Corinthians 10:25, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. The reason given is that these Roman pagan gods are not real, and the demons do not live in the meat. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. However, Paul goes on to say that there are some weaker brothers, less educated, believers without this knowledge, and they are still very superstitious. 1 Corinthians 8:7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to idols until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So Paul goes on to recommend that if a believer associates the meat with his former life of idolatry, that believer should stay away from the temple meat. If you think that cutting triangles in the eyes of a pumpkin is some sort of demonic thing, then don't do it. But often that superstition has been fed to Christians by the superstition of others. Now listen, if a believer has a background in the occult, and for him, Halloween is the worship of the devil, the worship of the grotesque, then that Christian must avoid it. But for the believer who sees Halloween as an innocent game for children to dress up, you know, apple cider, you know, pumpkins, orange leaves, well, they can enjoy Halloween with a clear conscience. Now, of course, as our culture becomes more and more non-Christian, Halloween has been hijacked by the occult, the celebration of death and violence and the bizarre. You know, Hollywood has contributed to this. So we have to be a little bit more careful today. But again, Halloween itself is neutral. And it can be celebrated with all innocent goodness, or for some people, it is associated with that which is evil. The principles laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10 often confuses new Christians because they expect everything to be black and white. And that's true in most cases. But there's a whole body of practices, a whole body of ethics that are not intrinsically good or evil, but they become good or evil based upon the individual's motivations and the individual's associations. And again, this confuses many believers because sometimes we think that if something is wrong for me, it has to be wrong for everybody. But that's not true in the realm of those things that are morally neutral, those things that have guilt by association. Now, at this point, there are going to be some people who say, listen, I don't care. I'm convinced that Christians should have nothing whatsoever to do with Halloween. And I suppose there were some Christians in the first century who said, listen, I don't care what the Apostle Paul says. I don't believe any Christian should eat meats that have anything to do with the temple. Well, my answer to such people is that they need to stop following their feelings, and they need to stop following their superstitions, and they need to follow the Word of God. Sometimes the Word of God teaches us to be more strict in some things. Other times, the Word of God gives us plenty of liberty. So what is Halloween all about? What are the biblical associations that we ought to be making? You probably already know that the practice of trick-or-treat began in ancient England. At the end of October, the Druids had a holiday to remember the dead. The town people would go out into the cemeteries and they would leave offerings of food on gravestones. Just like today, people leave flowers and wreaths on graves. And the poor children in the town would sneak out at night and steal the food off of the graves. Sometimes they would wear a cloak in order to look like the spirits of the dead coming to take the offerings. And so this practice of the ancient Druids evolved into our contemporary trick-or-treat, where children dress up and go door-to-door for candy. And you can understand why this tradition has held on, because children love to wear costumes and children love to get free candy, and Halloween is a lot of fun for the whole family. But what the ancient Anglos and the Celts were doing in remembering the dead at the end of October has much deeper roots. It goes way further back historically. Coincidentally, the ancient Romans also had a holiday at the end of October to remember the dead. But after Christianity became the official religion of Rome, in AD 835, the Pope made November 1st the official church holy day to remember the dead, particularly the martyrs of the faith. And in the 10th century, another holy day was instituted on November 2nd, the Festival of All Souls, to mourn, to have sympathy for those who are still suffering in purgatory. And on that day, people would hold masses for the dead, and their graves were covered with flowers. There are probably two reasons that the Roman Church decided to remember the deceased on November 1st. First, it was convenient for the people to celebrate after the harvest. And second, the Roman pagans were already celebrating November 1st, a pagan holiday to remember the dead. And the Catholic Church was very quick to Christianize pagan holidays. That's probably why we celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. The pagans were celebrating the winter solstice at that time, which was the ending of the longest night. So in our day, November 1st, is the Roman Catholic holiday of All Saints' Day, and Halloween derives its name from Hallowed Eve, the sacred or the holy night before All Saints' Day. But even the Roman Church, in Christianizing this pagan holiday, for the remembrance of the dead, may not have realized what this holiday is all about. At least there are no records that the church at this time understood the biblical significance of November 1st, October 31st. You know, it's very strange that in so many cultures in this world, there is a holiday remembering the dead at the end of October. Cultures that seem to have no connection historically or geographically all remember the dead at the end of October. It's on November 1st that the ancient Egyptians remembered the dead by launching a sacred boat into the Nile. The ancient natives in Australia celebrated this day by painting white stripes all over their body and dancing around the fire like skeletons. On the Fiji Islands, people remembered the dead at the end of October. In Peru, the ancient Indians celebrated the New Year at the beginning of November and remembered the dead by placing food and drink on the graves. The Hindus celebrate in November, I believe it's pronounced Durga Puja, a festival for the dead and their New Year day. And the Persians call November Mordad, meaning the angel of death. And all these examples come from James Frazer's classic work, Folklore in the Old Testament, a book that few Christians have ever read. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Druids in England celebrated Halloween way before Christianity arrived. The Druids were not originally a demon-worshipping cult. They were the theologians, the priests, the medicine men among the Celts. They were operating on natural revelation. I'm sure some of them were good, some of them were bad. Stonehenge in England is an ancient Druid center of worship dating back to 2300 BC, the time of Abraham. When the Pleiades disappeared out of the sky between October and November, the ancient Druids would remember the dead and they would celebrate the recreation of life. According to the scant history we have, each year at this time, the Druids would pull down and rebuild the roof of their temple as a symbol of the destruction and the renovation of the world. On the eve of October 31st, they would extinguish the sacred fire in the temple, and the fires in the community were put out. And it was believed that in that complete darkness, the phantom spirits of those who had died during the preceding year would be carried by boats to the judgment seat of God. Dr. Johanna Reims, a famous German scholar of ancient history, writes in his introduction to his book on ancient traditions, "The New Year festival, connected with and determined by the Pleiades at the end of October, seems to be one of the most universal of all customs." So what happened at the end of October that made such an impact in the minds of these ancient people that they would all remember this time of year for the remembrance of the dead and for their new year? Was it simply because the trees were dropping their leaves? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. It was on October 31st, 1656 years after the creation of the world, about 3000 BC, Noah entered the ark. The great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the first world was destroyed. And exactly 1 year and 10 days later, Noah emerged from the ark. And because this was such an important event in the history of mankind, the Holy Spirit records the exact day in which the flood occurred so that mankind would remember the day. There are only four events in the Bible where the exact day and month are given as a remembrance: the Passover, the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, the salvation of the Jews in the days of Esther, and the day that the great flood took place. Genesis chapter 7, verse 9. "There went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about, after 7 days, that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened." Now, the way the Hebrew scripture records dates, means that this was the 600th year of Noah's life, but the second month and the 17th day of the calendar. The Bible was not concerned with the exact day in regard to Moses' life, but his year and the calendar date. Now, in Exodus, we see that the Jews have two calendars to go by. First, the agricultural calendar. Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. Also, you shall observe the feast of harvest and the feast of first fruits of your labor from what you sow in the field, and also the feast of ingathering in the fall at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. In Leviticus 23:24, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. This is Rosh Hashanah, meaning the head of the year, the Jewish New Year. This year it was on September 29th. Sometimes it can be as early as September 6th. And the Jews also had the religious calendar, Exodus chapter 12, and the new year was the Passover. Exodus 12, 1, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of month for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. But every Bible scholar agrees that the reference in Genesis 7 would be to the agricultural calendar, which came before the religious calendar in the book of Exodus. And since the Jewish calendar has the first month as September, the second month is October. The Hebrew call it Marshavan, which begins in what we would call mid-October. The Genesis text says that the flood came in the second month on the 17th day. And since the Jewish month begins in mid-October, the 17th day from that point would put us around the end of October, October 31st, November 1st or 2nd. So it's therefore no surprise that so many cultures remember the dead and celebrate the new year at the end of October. The ancients memorialized the flood like we memorialize D-Day or Pearl Harbor or 9/11. You know, it made such an impact in Noah's life and in the life of his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Imagine if you saw the destruction of the entire earth and everyone that you knew died. You would remember that day every year, and you would tell your children and your grandchildren, and it would become part of the culture. And since Noah continued to live for many years after the flood, and his son Shem also lived for many years after the flood, there are plenty of people who heard the truth of God and the truth of the great flood. In 1872, the archaeologist George Smith discovered clay tablets in the ancient ruins of the Library of Nineveh. And what he found there was the Babylonian account of the Noahic flood. It's called the Epic of Gilgamesh. And it reads like an interview with Noah himself. And the ancient account is remarkably similar to the biblical account, except you can see that the account is embellished with some pagan thought. The Greeks also had the legend of Atlantis, that the world was one continent, and on that continent was a wonderful empire that was destroyed by a violent earthquake and a flood. Plato himself said about Atlantis that it was destroyed by the gods. And the Romans had a flood tradition. The ancient Roman poet Ovid writes about the creation and the flood. And according to Chinese tradition, there was a man by the name of Fahi. He escaped from a flood which destroyed the human race, with the exception of himself, his wife, and his three sons and three daughters. So there are many more ancient accounts of the flood besides our biblical account. But here's the lesson. As we celebrate Halloween, the world has no idea what it is celebrating or remembering because the original truth has been lost. And when I was walking my German Shepherd the other day, I noticed that so many yards were decorated with skeletons and bones. Little do these neighbors realize that these bones typify the millions of people who died in the destruction of the first world. It's like Mexico's Day of the Dead parade. And it reminds me of Gustav's famous painting depicting the carnage of the Great Flood. But why was the meaning lost? Because people accidentally lost the records? No. It's a spiritual problem. Our intelligence, our knowledge is influenced by our spiritual condition. We know and we remember what we want to know and what we want to remember and the way we want to know it and the way we want to remember it. As we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul explains the anthropology of ancient civilizations, that mankind has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. In Romans 1, 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So as the story of the destruction of the first world was passed from generation to generation, unbelief and pagan ideas were inserted because the true story about man's sin and God's holiness is too much for sinners to comprehend and accept. And the suppression of the ignorance concerning the flood account is exactly what the Apostle Peter points to as an example of the unbelief in the current promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the destruction of the second world. So Peter writes about the flood in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." So the Apostle Peter is saying that both the record of the creation and the record of the flood escaped the notice of mankind. The Greek word here for willingly is a very powerful word implying an act of one's volition. It's used throughout the New Testament in reference to the will of God, the will of man. So people willed to be ignorant of the truth of the flood. Therefore, this is not simply an intellectual problem, an academic problem, overlooking the evidence. This is a moral choosing, an attempt to do away with the uncomfortable fact that there is a holy God and there's a judgment. You know, a few years ago, there was a Christian documentary put out called Expelled, which gives the real account of how educators and scientists and people in the academic world persecute and suppress the knowledge of creationism and the flood. And the media and the scientific world labeled this documentary Christian propaganda. You know, a few years ago, remember before we had such wide bandwidth, Netflix actually had to send you a DVD when you rented the movie? Well, I put this documentary, Expelled, on my movie view list. And when I received my copy, it was unwatchable because it was all scratched up. Someone had deliberately taken a knife and destroyed this DVD, and then they sent it back to Netflix. And that's just a clear demonstration of what mankind will do with truth that threatens his godless worldview. You know, the Great Flood is evident in the fossil record. It is evident in oil deposits, in layers of sediment, but it's ignored, especially because the Bible references the flood itself. Here's some other examples of suppression. The ancient Israelites so suppressed the law of Moses that it was out of print until Josiah found a copy of the Torah when making repairs in the temple. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14, the priests found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says that there arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Because of sin, each generation goes down spiritually and neglects to learn and pass on the truths of God. And Paul, when he preached to the Athenians, Acts chapter 17, verse 23, he says to the Athenians, I passed by and beheld your devotion, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you. The Athenians willfully lost the knowledge of God. Biblical anthropology is that mankind had the knowledge of God and his ways. Everyone at the Tower of Babel knew biblical truth, but they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And this suppression of God's truth continues today. The courts are throwing Christian morality out of society. Government schools refuse to teach creation science. They refuse to teach biblical ethics. Academia is rewriting American history, leaving out or repudiating Christian influence in America. You know, look at how the people in this world celebrate Christmas and Easter. It's become the worship of Santa Claus and a rabbit. So we shouldn't be surprised that over the last 5,000 years, the record of the Noahic flood was conveniently forgotten by the world. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. So as I drove about, seeing all of these Halloween decorations on people's lawns, you see kids going trick-or-treating, I think how pitiful it is that nobody knows the truth about what they're celebrating. Halloween is a day to remember the Noahic flood. About 5,020 years ago, came about that a flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep were opened, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. All flesh that moved upon the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarmed upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostril was the breath and the spirit of life died. Thus, he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. This date in the Bible is there for an important reason. People need to remember the destruction of the first world in order to recognize that God judges sin and that he intervenes in the affairs of men. But think of this. As the world is in darkness concerning the destruction of the first earth, so also the world is in darkness concerning the coming destruction and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point Peter makes in bringing up all of this about the suppression of the flood event. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And Jesus said the same thing, comparing the destruction of the first world to the destruction of the second. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they didn't understand. Until the flood came and took them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So people have ignored what God has done in the past, and they are also likewise ignoring what God is going to do in the future. That's the lesson embodied in Halloween. So here's a challenge. If you don't know the Lord, your ignorance of Halloween is just a sample of what you don't know. And like our present culture, you may be going through life suppressing the truth, not having an interest in God. You avoid the Bible, you avoid the church, you avoid Christians. You don't know because you don't want to know. You're not seeking, so therefore you're not going to find. As Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Neither do they come to the light. But here's the good news. There are some who are led of God to come to the truth. And God's Holy Spirit can lead you to faith and repentance. And I hope you become part of the kingdom of God. So thank you for taking the time to make God and country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Don't forget to hit the like button. Don't forget to subscribe to help the cause. I have a brochure called The Real History of Halloween that I made a number of years ago. This may be a great resource for you to hand out. The contact information is on the closing slide. Just email me your address and I'll send you some complimentary copies. May God continue to bless you and fill you with all joy as you live according to the word of the Lord.